This week, I started discipling a group of young men in our church. There are five of them. I have two groups of them. There are five of them in one group and four in another group, and I'm having a hard time to get the other group to meet, but I had a group of them meet with me on Wednesday, and the Lord pressed upon my heart that we should be looking this week at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is familiar to many of you. And this is what Philippians 4:4 said. I sat down with three guys out of high school. They came to my office right after school, and I sat down with them, and we read this scripture just right out. I said, I don't know what you're expecting. We're going to read the scripture, and then we're going to talk. And here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when the scripture says stuff like always, it makes me nervous, because I know I'm not always. Whatever it is, it's not always. Can I get a testimony for the Lord? All right. So I don't care how good I am at it, I know I'm not always, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I'm going to say it again to you. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about, here's another one. Do not be anxious about anything. That's another one where the anythings and the always get me every time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, he says, that we are to present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I did. I read the scripture to them, and then I set the Bible down, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me about your day. From the moment that you got up this morning until right now, walk me through your day. And there were three guys there that... they were all like sophomore, junior, senior age. And they walked me through the moment that they woke up until they got there. And let me just say, I know that they're ready for college because they got up 5 minutes before they had to leave for school and they were out the door on time. And that is the mark that they are ready for college. So they walked me through all the stuff, the kids that they met and the things that they did and the things that they learned or didn't learn and all this kind of stuff. And I said to them at the very end, this passage says two very big things to me. It probably says more than that, but it says two very big things to me. The first is that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if you saw that in the passage, but that's what it says. Did you see that? It says, actually, it's kind of plain and clear, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the first big idea. The second thing is, do not worry or be anxious about anything. I don't know if that was clear to you. This passage is one of those things that's a little unclear, but that's actually what it says. Do not worry about anything. So I said, I want you to lay your day across these two thoughts. Just take your day and lay it across these two thoughts. Did I rejoice in the Lord always? And did I worry about anything? And then I said, so how'd your day go? Just lay it across those two ideas. And how did your day go? And they were like, well, it's really hard, Andrew. It's really hard to wake up, you know, rejoicing in God. And I'm like, you think I don't know that? I mean, it's really hard to remember throughout the course of the day to rejoice in God. It's hard to do that. Rejoice meaning to celebrate, to have joy in, to be glad that God is there. It's really hard to do that. And so I said to them, what would it take for you this week to rejoice in God every minute of the day? What would it take? And one kid said, I think it would take me making a poster and putting it beside my alarm clock in the morning so that when I wake up, the first thing I see is a big poster that says rejoice. And don't you know, I did not set this up. Earlier in the week, we did an exercise with the staff and somebody had set a stack of poster board right next to him. I said, you turn around, there is a stack of poster board right there. You just grab one, you make yourself a big old sign. So he made a big old sign that says rejoice. I said, the next kid, what would it take you? He said, I think I'd have to set an alarm on my clock. Just told me every once in a while, rejoice. I said, do it, man, right now, do it. So he programming his phone, you know, with an alarm. And I said to the third kid, I said, what would it take for you? He said, if he, the kid with the phone, texted me, I don't remember. I said to the second kid, would you text him? He said, I'm all over it, man. I'm on it. So I said, this week, we, the four of us, are going to go through our week, and we are going to commit to rejoicing in God always, and we are going to commit to not be anxious about anything. Now, I knew when I did this, I was in for a ride. Because, I'm just going to tell you all a little secret. When I decide to preach on something, God, in His grace, decides you're not just going to stand up there and talk about stuff that you know nothing about. If you know anything about it, or even if you do, I'm going to take you through it this week so that you actually remember what it's about. Woohoo! Yeah. So, these two scriptures are floating in my head all week, and I got some stories to tell you. There's another scripture that was read earlier to you, I hope, from Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes this to a man named Theophilus, which is in the Greek, God lover. And he wrote about what Jesus was doing. And I need to skip ahead a few verses. You've already read this. I want to get to one verse or two verses here so that you see what's going on. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, "For John baptized you with water, but in a few days..." Jesus is leaving in a few days. This is the book of Acts, which is after the Gospel of Luke, which is right after Jesus died and rose again. "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority." Now here's a verse I want you to key in on. "But you will..." Now, when God says you will, it means it's going to happen. "But you will receive," what is it? "Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, Jesus was telling them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, that power not only means strength, but Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead, I want to know that." There's a story in the Gospels in which a woman came up behind Jesus and wanted to be healed, and she touched His garment. And immediately, it says, Jesus felt His power leave Him, and she was healed. The power to heal, the power to raise others from the dead is God's power, and it's tied to God's Spirit. And Jesus says, "You will receive," what is it? "Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, we don't think about this, and we don't even talk about it much in the Protestant church, because we're a little fearful of what this means. So I'm dropping my daughter off for work with Philippians 4 and Acts chapter 1 in my head. "Do not be anxious about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And I drop my daughter off, and there's an administrator outside of school who walks up to me. I roll down the window, and this person says to me, "I got to play basketball today, and it's raining, preacher. You think you can do anything about that?" And my first response was that. And then I thought to myself, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about anything, but pray about it, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So I said to the person, in all earnestness, "I'll pray about that." So I drove away, and as I'm circling around, this is what I said to God. "God, I am not trying to test you, but you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to speak to this person who does not believe in you. And so here's what I'm asking. I'm asking that you turn off the rain." Now, you've seen it rain recently. "I'm asking you to turn off the rain." I said, "I don't know what your plan is, and all I can do is ask, but I'm asking you to turn off the rain." I step outside of church that afternoon, and just at the time I stepped outside the church, that person drove by. Now, I don't know how that happened. Do you know how that happened? Anybody have an idea how that happened? That I would walk right outside of church the moment that person drives by. They roll down their window and it's pouring down rain. They say, "Preacher, what are you going to do about this rain?" And I said to them, "What time do you play basketball?" They said, 6:30. I said, "Is it 6:30 yet?" They said, "No." They drove away and I walked back into church and I said, "Oh, Father." You have an opportunity to show yourself strong. I happened to coach soccer that night. so I know exactly what happened. I walked outside at 6 o'clock because I had soccer practice at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, there was not a drop falling from the heavens. And at 6:30, the sky had split open and it was blue and sunshiny. Now, the next time I see that person, and I will, I'm going to remind them that they better be careful because they're talking about the God of the universe. And I don't know if it was in his plan already, right? It may have been in his plan already before I even asked that at 6 o'clock it stopped raining. I don't know the answer to that question. Here's what I know. I'm going to make sure that God gets the glory anyway. And can I just tell you, many times we're afraid to ask for powerful things. We're afraid to talk to God about powerful issues. We're afraid to deal with him about issues of power in our lives or the people around us. We're reluctant to do it. From needing to have that power to rejoice in God always, to giving up worry, or to dealing with the really big stuff in our lives. We're reluctant to believe because we've been disappointed. We're reluctant to call upon because we don't know how it, quote, works. And so we've given up on the idea of power and what God can do. And yet the scripture is full, chock full of stories of God doing God-like things, isn't it? All the time. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this. His divine power has given us, here's another big word, what is it? Everything we need for, not just for godliness, but for life. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, through our knowing God and him calling us to his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything we need. So, this week on Thursday, before I coached my son's soccer game, on the same day that all this other stuff was happening, we have dance out that way on Thursday nights and soccer up this way on Thursday nights. And I made dinner. Thank you. I put Stouffer's lasagna in the oven here at the church. Just like home. My wife brought the kids. She took my car, ran over to Food Lion to pick up bread, called me from Food Lion, and said, the car will not start. Philippians 4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about anything. And Acts chapter 1 says that he has given us power through the Holy Spirit. So, and this is uncharacteristic of me, usually in my quest for Father of the Year, I would be like, kids, get in the car now! It's time to go get your mother! Because that's how you win Father of the Year. Instead, I said, kids, we need to go help your mom, pack up your stuff, let's go to the car, we're going to drive over to Food Lion. And they looked up like, who is this father? We don't know him. We drove to Food Lion. I got out. I walked over to the Corolla, or the Civic. Now, I knew what was wrong because last week the engine light came on and I took it to the mechanic and he said that the computer told him that a sensor was failing, but he didn't think it was. It was a crank sensor, but he didn't think it was failing because he jiggled it and the light went off and everything said it was fine and so it was a crank sensor. For those of you who don't know what that means, it means that it tells the computer that the engine's actually running. And if the crank sensor's failing, then the engine actually isn't running and the computer shuts everything down. So I got in, I started the car, it started up, and 10 seconds later it just stopped. So I sat there in the car by myself. Rejoice in the Lord. Do not worry about. And here's what I said. My world will not end if this car does not work, God. And you have told me that you will provide. You've also said that you have given me the power of the Holy Spirit within me. You created this world. Starting a Honda Civic is no big deal to you. So I pray that you would start this Civic and let me drive it to my mechanic. That's all I said. I started the car and it ran. I rolled down the window and I said to Kelly, follow me, please. I don't think I said please. I said, follow me. Let's be honest. This is 4:30 on Thursday. I'm at Food Lion and I have to get the mic switches over here. Y'all know what that drive's like at 4:30 in the afternoon? Don't you shortcut God's glory in this story, Bill Locke. Or he'll make it happen on Friday just to show you. I pulled in. The car functioned just fine the whole way. I pulled in. He said, it's the crank sensor. He said to me, I can have the part by tomorrow, but I'm not sure that I can get it done by tomorrow. Got a whole weekend full of stuff we got to do. One car. A friend of mine said they'd loan me a car anytime. I called him up. They said, we're going out of town. Yeah, sure, you can have the car. Picked up the car. That night, we picked up the car. We all got to do our stuff. We came back. Friday rolled around 3 o'clock. I called Mike. He said, it's done. Come get it. And God said to me, when are you, Andrew Cooney, going to learn that you can rejoice in me always? And that whenever you were, you can come to me and bring your request before me. Now, having said all that, do you think that I pray 100 other prayers that don't get answered like that? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I picked up my son from Doodlebugs on Friday. He's had a real change of schedule. Friday at 1 o'clock. It's right around the time they start naps up there. Mike hasn't napped for 2 years. So I went up there, and they have a split door Doodlebugs, the top and the bottom. The top's for the parents, the bottom's for the kids. I walked up, and I opened up the door. They'd already started nap time. Micah was sitting in a chair about as far as me and Dorothy are right here. Okay, so it was really close. I opened up the door. He didn't see me because it was dark. But his teacher, his aide, Miss Norma, saw me. And she glanced at me for a second, and then she turned her head back to him. And he was having a long, animated conversation with her. And he was saying, and when my dad comes, we're going to go to Sheets and get a slushie. And then we're going to go back to the church, and we're going to play. We're going to play tag. We're going to watch stuff on the computer. We're going to play games, all this stuff. And he was excited about his day with Dad. And so at that moment when he finished, she looked up at me, and she just kind of looked at me like, you hear what he's talking about? You see what's happening? And he noticed that she was not looking at him. He's the center of the universe. And so he looked up to see why she was not looking at him. And he saw me, and he went, Dad! Now, I had already planned on taking him to Sheets to get a slushie because every morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, after we dropped the girls off, he asked me to go to Sheets to get a slushie at 8 a.m., and every morning at 8 a.m., I tell him we're not going to Sheets to get a slushie. And he says to me, why can't we get a slushie at 8 o'clock in the morning, but we can get one at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? And I say to him, I don't know. It's in the handbook. You can't do it. And the real answer is because if his mother found out, she'd kill me. And I don't know why that is, but I'm afraid to try it. So he got his stuff, but the point is this. You can't script that moment when somebody looks up and goes, oh, you're here. And rejoicing in God always is like looking up and realizing, oh, God, you're here. You can sit in the Civic, and if it doesn't start, it's okay. Because God is here. And He has not forgotten. I walked over to Rankin's this morning. I went inside. I saw somebody this week. God just brought their name to mind over and over and over again. Pray for this person. Pray for this person. Pray for this person. I mean, I prayed. I just cried out to God for this person. I'm praying. I didn't get a chance to call them. I finally walk up to them on Sunday, and I just said, I just want to tell you, I don't know what happened in your week this week, but God just laid you were on my heart all week. I prayed for you. Are you okay? And they said to me, on Wednesday, I stood up and my back went out, and I was on my back for 24 hours, and I didn't know I was ever going to get up. And now I'm walking around just fine. And I said, well, you know what? Your Heavenly Father knew exactly what was going on, because He may not have told you, but He told me to pray for you. And I prayed, not having any idea what was going on in your life, because God cares about you. And my question for you is this: are you willing, from the moment you get up in the morning, tomorrow, to the moment you go to bed, to find a way to remind yourself to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what? And that the moment you start to worry, you will take your request to God and tell Him. And that His peace, which the Bible says will guard your heart and mind, will be beyond your understanding. And are you willing to believe in a God who has enough power to create the world that He could deal with your problems without too much trouble? And I'll ask you what I asked those three boys that day. How would it change your day if you actually did that? How would it change your week if you actually did that? Because the Bible says His divine power has given us everything we need to do this. Everything. So what it really comes down to is an invitation. It's an invitation from God to you to do this. But you have to decide to respond. Now, I guarantee you, if you decide you're going to do that, you'll get some practice. You will get some practice, but I can pretty much guarantee you would have gotten it anyway. But when you walk long enough understanding that God will respond to you and that God is with you and God is beside you and God cares about you, it will literally turn your life upside down. Now, let me just close with this thought, because this is so important for me to communicate to you. I have people come to me all the time and say, preacher, would you pray? Like that person who was outside the school, and they think that because I'm a preacher, God listens more. If you read the New Testament, it's likely that God's listening less. Because the one that Jesus got all upset about in the Bible was the preachers. I don't believe the other side of that either. The other side of that is that God hears them all the same. And that's not true either. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a person who has aligned themselves with God, a person who has made their heart available to God, a person who is walking in Jesus, the prayer of a righteous person is, what is it? Powerful and effective. It doesn't say anything about preachers in this verse. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Maybe you all stop asking me to pray for everything. No, I'm just teasing you. I really am kidding, because I do love praying for people. But the point is this: it has more to do with our alignment with God than our title. I've known people who had never graced a pulpit that had the kind of walk that when they prayed, heaven shook. This is where we want to be. So this week, write a sticky note, draw a poster, set an alarm on your phone, text your spouse. I don't care what it takes. Decide that you're going to do this. Rejoice in the Lord always. When you start to worry, take it to God in prayer. and understand that the Holy Spirit will give you power. Let's pray. God, as we come before you today, we're so grateful for your love. And we do not believe that you will just give us whatever we want any more than a father will give his son a slushie at 8 a.m. because he wants it. But we do believe that you know us and that you understand us and that you care about us. And we do want to walk in the life that you've offered to us. Help us to walk by your Spirit this week. And in doing that, to interact with you more, to understand you better, to turn to you more often. And not just in kind of a formulaic way, but in a very natural way, to find ourselves doing that. And to know that you're there, that you care, and that you will see us, and as a joyful Father will welcome us as we love you and rejoice just in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.